Bible. And if you don't own a Bible, you could keep it. And if you just need one to look on today, you're welcome to borrow it. Is anybody in need of any equipment? I don't see well far away, so if I'm glaring at you, it's just because I could squint down to like 20, 30, you know, if I squint really good. So amen. So, all right. We're good, Josh? So we're going to get started here today, and if you have your Bible, I'm going to ask you to turn in that Bible to the book of Acts, A-C-T-S, not A-X-E. That's the other stuff that's... I teach high school, so I deal with plenty of Acts in a given day, you know. Acts does not substitute a shower, but 14-year-old boys don't always understand that. Anyway... So we are in the book of Acts, A-C-T-S, Acts, and we're in chapter 25, and again, thank you musicians, thank you ladies for that song. You know, it's when somebody prepares and sings a song like that, it's really an offering. You know, and in the Old Testament, there were singers that would prepare an offering for the Lord in the temple worship, and that was just a blessing, you know, sweet. When a line like, everything I once held dear, I count them all but loss, I almost can't say it without, you know, tearing up. I pray we'd have a heart like that today. When we think about the cross, it would break our heart to such a degree that we would say, I count all things but dung that I may win Christ. And in Acts chapter 25 is where we are. Down by verses 13, we'll be reading in just a moment. And today, you know it, I know it. Today, the world gives a token, kind of tip of the hat to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You know, they kind of, you know, okay, we'll sell some chocolate crosses. That's cool. But for the early disciples like Paul, the resurrection of Christ was an everyday big deal. And if you look at Acts 25, notice the testimony of Paul's captor. This is one of these Roman, you know, leaders that has Paul under his authority. And Acts 25, he's talking about Paul, and it says, and after certain days, verse 13, Acts 25:13. And after certain days, King Agrippa and Bernice came unto Caesarea to salute Festus. Festus was this Roman leader. And when they had been there many days, Festus declared Paul's cause unto the king, saying, there is a certain man left in bonds by Felix, about whom, when I was at Jerusalem, the chief priests and the elders of the Jews informed me, desiring to have judgment against him. To whom I answered, it is not the manner of the Romans to deliver any man to die before that he which is accused have the accusers face to face and have license to answer for himself concerning the crime laid against him. Therefore, when they were come hither without any delay on the morrow, I sat on the judgment seat and commanded the man to be brought forth, against whom, when the accusers stood up, they brought none accusation of such things as I supposed. So he's telling Agrippa, we got this guy Paul, and the Jews are all upset about him. So I had his case, I had a hearing, and I had them come before him. And when they started accusing him, it wasn't anything I thought they would be accusing him about. And in verse number 18, it says, verse 19, but had certain questions against him of their own superstition, and of one Jesus, which was dead, whom Paul affirmed to be alive. Notice the testimony of Paul's captor, Festus. He says, this guy, Paul, is affirming that Jesus was alive. Now, that word affirmed suggests some serious confidence. That word affirmed means he was asserting it. He was declaring it. He was insisting about it. He would repeat it for whoever was listening. He was guaranteeing Jesus is alive. He wasn't playing, Paul. I wonder, would any Festus in your life say the same thing about you? Amen? Would anybody see from your lips or from your life, would that let others know that Jesus Christ is alive and well, like Paul would constantly affirm that Jesus is alive? I hope that's your testimony as well. I hope somebody will look at your life or your life and say, that person is living like they know Jesus Christ, like he's real to them. And that should be your testimony as well. Go to Acts 26. Look at Acts 26 and look at verse 22. Acts 26, verse 22. Now, Paul, he gets a chance to speak in front of the king, Agrippa, and in front of Festus. And he's there in his shackles and his bonds. And they say, thou art permitted to speak. So Paul, this captor, gets to give his testimony. And in verse number 22 of Acts 26, Paul says, having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day, witnessing both to small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come, that Christ should suffer, and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. And as he thus spake for himself, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself. Much learning doth make thee mad. So what happens? Paul says, but he said, I am not mad, noble Festus, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness. When Paul was allowed to speak, Festus called him crazy. He says, Paul, you crazy. And Paul, man, it looks like everywhere Paul went and every time Paul could, he'd proclaim, he's alive, he's alive, he's alive. He was telling everybody, Jesus is alive. And Festus is like, this guy is... He had the shrooms or something. I don't know what's wrong with this guy, Paul. You had much learning doth make thee mad. You've been, I don't know what's up with you. But I bet, now it's not in the Bible, but I'm just going to venture a guess. I bet somewhere in Festus's exchanges with Paul, he had to ask him, Paul, how can you be so sure? Right? I mean, if you are Festus and you see this guy, he's in jail and he's telling everybody, I don't care if I'm in jail. Jesus is alive. Jesus is alive. Jesus is alive. I'm sure somebody had to get this guy on the side and say, come on, man. How can you be so sure? How can you be so sure? I'm 100% convinced Jesus rose from the dead. Are you? Oh, that was weak. Are you? Maybe you need this message. How can you be so sure? Maybe you're wondering the same thing today. How can you be so sure? Maybe you're sitting here and you're lost today. You don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior. And you're thinking, how can you be so sure? Or maybe you've lost your faith or you're losing your faith. You're starting to doubt God and His goodness. And you're wondering, how can you be so sure? Brethren, there are some things you got to be sure about. And you got to be sure that Jesus Christ rose again from the dead. Because if you're not sure, the resurrection won't be the big deal it needs to be in your life. So I'm going to answer the question for you today. How can you be so sure that Jesus Christ rose again from the dead? How can you be so sure? And I hope it would challenge you to take for real what you profess with your lips. And I hope if you don't know the risen Savior today, it would challenge you to consider why he died on that cross for your sins. So let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your words and we thank you for this time together. And we pray, Lord, in the name of Jesus Christ, that you'd allow us, Lord, to see something from your word today. Draw the lost, dear Father, and strengthen the saved. In Jesus' name, amen. I'd like you to turn back to Luke 24. We are, the sign does say Bible Church, and we flip around in a lot of verses, and a lot of you are used to that. So if you can flip with us, that's great. If you're flipping out because you can't keep up, that's fine. You could just listen as well, too. Faith cometh by hearing. But we're going to start in Luke 24, and I want to give you my first reason why you can be sure. And you can be sure. I don't just mean like 50%. I mean like 1,000%. You can be sure of the resurrection because the Word of God says so. Now, I know it sounds like circular reasoning. Just give me a chance to unpack that. But you could be sure, without a shadow of a doubt, that Jesus Christ rose from the dead because the Word of God says so clearly today. Luke 24, verse 1, the Bible says, now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulcher, that's the grave, bringing the spices which they had prepared and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulcher. And they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. Wow. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee? We say, praise the Lord, he's risen. Amen? Amen? Come on, praise the Lord, he's risen again. Amen? All right, I got to play a little cheerleader here today. It's okay. You're waiting on the man of God. But it's okay, right? Praise the Lord, he's risen. But praise the Lord even more that he's risen from the dead just like he told us he would rise from the dead. It shouldn't have been any surprise to anybody. He had told them plainly. They said, remember, he told you he was going to do this. And in Matthew 28:6, you don't have to turn there. The Bible says, he is not here, for he is risen as he said. Just like he said, he came out from the grave. So why all the surprise, saints? Why are we so shocked that God did what he said he was going to do? He gave it to you in sixth grade English that you hold in your lap. The word of God says so. Look at verses 6 again. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. Jesus Christ rose again exactly the way the Word of God said he would. Exactly. Which tells me that the trustworthiness of the Bible is the greatest reason to be sure that Jesus Christ rose again. The trustworthiness of the Bible is the greatest reason to be sure, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that Jesus Christ is alive and well and sitting at the Father's right hand right now. I believe it because the Word of God shows it to us. Look at Luke 24, same chapter. Look at verse 13. A couple of guys, a couple of disciples get down in the mouth. Like sometimes we get down in the mouth. We start crying in our proverbial matzo ball soup, and we start getting upset. And it says, and behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 80 furlongs. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus, the resurrected Jesus himself, drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he said unto them, what manner of communications are these that ye have one to another as ye walk and are sad? Some of you are sad today. Verse 18, and one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And he said unto them, I love Jesus on this line. What things? Now, he's got the holes in his hand, and he's got the pierce in his side, and he's like, oh, really? What happened? I'm not sure. Tell me about it. I was on vacation in Lebanon, right? I don't know what's going on. And it says that, and he said unto them, what things? And they said unto him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and all rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Where is he? I don't see him anywhere. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulcher. And when they found not his body, they came, saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulcher and found it even so as the women had said. But him they saw not. Man, they have no faith. People are saying he's alive, he's not there. So I'm still sad. Verse 25. Then he said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. These guys are down in the mouth. Jesus Christ is up from the grave, but they haven't seen him themselves. They haven't seen the miracle themselves. They want to see it with their own eyes. You know what Jesus does? He opens up the Bible for them. He shows them the scriptures again and says, let me remind you what the Bible says and all the prophecies that came true and all the predictions I fulfilled and this man that you're weeping about has done. Let me just remind you about the reliability of the scriptures that you profess. Because brethren, when you forget the reliability of the scripture, you will forget the reality of the empty tomb. When you forget that that book in front of you is hot fire right there, that is mic drop nuclear God bomb right there, that is truth personified in those pages. When you forget that you've got the truth of God that declares the resurrection, guess what? You start to get sad and down in the mouth and you start doubting. But you know what we got to do? We got to look into the Bible again and remind ourselves, wait a minute. I can be sure because this book is trustworthy. Are you slow of heart to believe all the reasons you can trust this book? Are you? Let me give you just a few. Let me give you a few real quick. How about all the fulfilled prophecies of the Bible? Have you forgotten about all those? Have you forgotten that this Bible tells the future from the past without any errors? Have you forgotten that? Have you forgotten how mathematically, statistically, it's impossible that this guy over here could say what was going to happen to this guy over here with 100% accuracy, that there's not a single contradiction in that Bible that you could show me right now? Have you forgotten that? Or am I preaching to the wrong church? Amen? Right? Have you forgotten that? Have you forgotten? Are you slow of heart to remember all the archaeological evidence that confirms the Bible every time they make a find? Every time they go digging in the dirt, they find something that proves and confirms that that book is written by God. For example, the skeptics out there used to point out that there was no proof of the Hittites, that group of people that's often mentioned in the Bible. So they said, that Old Testament, it can't be true. And all the scholars said, those Hittites, there's no evidence of the Hittites. Can I tell you something? Today, you could go to Harvard and study the Hittite language. Okay? There's so much stuff they know about Hittites now that they're teaching people in college what the Hittites speak and what language they spoke. Why? Because that Bible is the Word of God, and it's always going to come true. Have you forgotten about the internal consistency of the Bible? Did you ever look into that? A book written, one book, that's 66 books, that's written by 40 people over a period of 1,500 years in three different languages of people all different social station and stature, and everything they're saying agrees together. You tell me how that happened, and I'll buy the bridge that you're selling. All right? Well, they were just dumb shepherds. Yeah. Keep reading your comic books and keep going with that lie. Those of us that have studied the subject out know this book is not like any other book. The biology textbooks from 50 years ago are defunct. I could take your biology textbook and show you the stuff that's no longer true in your biology textbook, but you can't show me something that's not true in God's book. That book is consistent, it's internal, it's amazing. But let's say you don't even want to hear that. Have you forgotten about all the extra biblical testimony? Have you forgotten about the fact that there's people outside the Bible that confirm what's written in the Bible? That there's at least 16 historians apart from Scripture that reference Jesus Christ? Oh, they didn't tell you that on the news, did you? Discovery Channel didn't bring that up, did they? But it's true. How about this guy named Josephus, a Jewish historian from the first century? Listen to what he wrote in the first century, and it sounds like it was like an outtake from the Bible. Quote, "At this time, there was a wise man who was called Jesus, and his conduct was good and was known to be virtuous. And many people from among the Jews and the other nations became his disciples. Pilate condemned him to be crucified and to die. And those who had become his disciples did not abandon his discipleship. They reported that he had appeared to them after his crucifixion and that he was alive." Mic drop. That's not a Bible verse. That's a Jewish historian from the first century writing about something that your Bible told you about already. It's in there, man. It's the Word of God. You could be sure there is more evidence that Jesus lived than Julius Caesar lived. But nobody doubts Caesar existed. Why would you doubt Jesus existed? Search it out. You'll see the Bible can be trusted. How about the scientific accuracy of the Bible? Have you looked into that at all? People say, oh, that's religion versus science. No, it's not religion versus science. It's religion versus science, falsely so-called. The Bible is pro-science. The Bible is scientifically accurate everywhere it touches. The Bible told us about the stars being innumerable before we had telescopes. The Bible told us about the water cycle in nature before we had meteorologists. The Bible told us about blood circulation before there was a vascular surgeon anywhere in the world, because this book is the mind of God. And where it says it, you could trust it. And when it speaks about the resurrection, you could be sure, because the Word of God, that trustworthy book you hold in your hand, tells you it is so, and it's never been proven wrong, and it never will. Not because I say so emphatically, but because the preponderance of the evidence lets an honest heart know that is no ordinary book. That is no ordinary book. What about manuscripts? You know, if I found a lot of manuscripts, I'd say, there must be some truth to this thing that you're talking about. There are more ancient copies and pieces of the Bible than any other ancient work in the world. Amen. One researcher says, listen to this number, that they have 66,420 manuscripts and scrolls for the Bible. Over 66,000 pieces of evidence of the Bible in manuscripts and scrolls. You know who's second? Second place. Homer's The Iliad. You know how much second place has? 1,827. There are more than 60 times the manuscript evidence for the Bible you hold in your hands than the next closest competitor. So if we trust Homer, why don't we trust the New Testament? Why don't we trust the Bible? Can you look at Luke 24:8? Can you look at that verse again, please? Look what it says. It says, and they remembered his words. Did you forget, like the disciples, that Jesus Christ rose again just like he said he would? Did you forget that his promises always come true? Did you forget that his word is sure and we have not followed cunningly devised fables? Think. I challenge you to think. The Bible is a thinking book. God didn't tell you to turn your brain off. Think about it. How could all these things be so if that's written by a bunch of dumb shepherds batting around in the woods searching for sheep? No, I'm sorry. That book is the hand and the mind of God. And I challenge you, has the world, the flesh, and the devil made you forget how trustworthy the Word of God really is? They're working overtime to make you doubt that book. Do you need to remember his words? Because what happens when you do? Verse 9. And they returned from the sepulcher and told all these things unto the 11 and to all the rest. When you remember how reliable this book is and that you could trust it, you know what it's going to make you do? It's going to make you so sure you're going to tell everyone just like the early disciples did. They went there, they remembered his words, and then they said, I got to go tell somebody. And man, if you could walk out of here just flamed with a little bit of light, a little bit more encouraged, a little bit more like, yeah, this book is the truth. This book is the Word of God. Let me search it out. If you're unsure of it, keep searching it out. God's up for the challenge. Amen. Come now, he says, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. He says, prove me now herewith. God's not afraid to be proven and to be shown. You come to that book with an honest heart, it'll answer your questions. It'll solidify your faith. It'll strengthen you so you sit there and go, thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever. And it'll make you walk out there, out those doors, and tell somebody like those disciples who walked away from the empty tomb. You could be sure, so sure, because the word of God says so. And number two, you could be sure of the resurrection because the world's excuses are a no-go. Oh yeah, they rhyme. My points rhyme today, yes. You could be sure, I have something wrong with me, I got hit in the head as a kid. You could be sure, because the Word of God says so, and you could be sure, because the world's excuses are a no-go. They're terrible. Look at Matthew 28. The excuses for the resurrection. Matthew 28, look over there. Let me get you turned a little bit, because you're the one where you're looking at me like a tree full of owls. Matthew 28, look at verse number 11. Matthew 28, 11. Are you glad you're saved here today? Amen? Amen. Are you glad you got that Bible? Thank you, Lord Jesus, for that word. You know, Matthew 28, you know, from the beginning, from that first morning when that resurrection was found, that evening time, from the very inception, the world's been trying to explain away the empty tomb, trying to come up with excuses for it, trying to come up with rationalizations for it, trying to explain it away. We see it right here in Matthew 28, 11. Now, when they were going, behold, some of the watch, these are the soldiers who were guarding the tomb, came into the city and showed unto the chief priests all the things that were done. And when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave large money unto the soldiers, saying, say ye, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept. And if this come to the governor's ears, we will persuade him and secure you. So they took the money and did as they were taught. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. If you look at verse number 13, they tried to say the disciples came by night and stole the body. That was an early explanation. It's an explanation that people still use today. It's stupid. It might be the dumbest thing I've ever heard. You say, why? Because unlearned fishermen could roll a stone away and sneak past armed guards with a body. Right? I mean, that's how it works. You know, they're all geared up and soldiered up. Look at Matthew 27, 62. Look at that verse. Look what was there. These guys were expecting company. They were expecting them to try to steal the body. They were expecting this fraud to take place. Matthew 27, 62. Now the next day that followed, the day of the preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees came together unto Pilate, saying, Sir, we remember that deceiver said, while he was yet alive, after 3 days I will rise again. Command therefore that the sepulcher be made sure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away and say unto the people, Oh, he's risen from the dead. So the last error shall be worse than the first. Pilate said unto them, You have a watch. Go your way. Make it as sure as ye can. Because I think old Pilate knew that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. He said, Okay, take the soldiers, make it as sure as you can. I don't know, something about that verse just makes me think Pilate was like, this guy is coming up from that grave and I need to get out of town before he does. Verse 66, so they went and made the sepulcher sure, sealing the stone and setting a watch. So these guys were geared up, soldiered up, the rock was there, and you're telling me these unlearned fishermen snuck past trained guards who were prepared for battle and rolled the stone away and snuck a 33-year-old man corpse out without them noticing? I'm sorry I can't swallow that pill. I'm sorry I can't buy that bridge. I'm sorry I've had a little too much schooling and I haven't been hit on the head that many times to buy a sucker line like that. That is ridiculous and is an insult to your intelligence if you would believe a fraud job like something like that. They didn't steal his body away. That's nonsense. So you know what else they say? Go to John 19. I'll give you another one of the world's excuses. One of the scholarly excuses. I want to put my letters after that. And just so you know, I have letters after my name, all right? I have letters after my name. I've gone to grad school, but I never let my education interfere with my Bible, all right? Amen? Look at John chapter 19. God will let you think. God will open your mind. Just got to believe him and trust him. You know what else they say? They say that Jesus Christ was not really dead on the cross. He only swooned and later revived. That's a theory, people. I'm not making that up. That's an explanation. People float. It's called the swoon theory, that Jesus Christ was so beaten up that he just kind of passed out on the cross, you know, like, you know, Scarlet O'Hara, like, oh, you know, he just passed out on the cross. And then he woke up in the grave and said, how'd these things get on me? Let me get out of here. And then he pushed the rock out of the way and walked past the soldiers and nobody realized what was going on, right? John 19, 33. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they break not his legs. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. They say Jesus Christ was not dead on the cross, because, you know, if trained assassins were wrong, the spear wouldn't have woken him up. I mean, right? I'm sure. These guys are trained assassins. You know what the Romans did? They killed people for a living. And they come and say, yeah, this one's done. Let's just double check. Spear in his side. I'm sorry, but no matter how deep a sleep you're in, if I rammed a spear into your side, it would wake you up. It would make you stir a little bit. So the swoon theory is a stupid theory as well. It doesn't make any sense. Amen. Amen. That's right, sister. Amen. Luke 24. Let me show you another one. Are you upset that I'm beating up on bad ideas? I hope you're not. All right. Luke 24. Let me just show you another one. Luke 24. They say that the disciples were only hallucinating. This is a theory on the table. The disciples were only hallucinating. They only thought they saw Jesus. Luke 24, 36. And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. But they were terrified and affrighted, and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said unto them, Why are ye troubled? And why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold, my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye see me have. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed not for joy, so he shows up, and they're like, Are we seeing things? Peter, did you give us the shrooms again? Like, they're just like, what is going on? They're looking at him, and he's like, touch me. You know, that's a good message right there. If you're doubting Jesus Christ, reach out and touch him. Handle the word of life. Handle the word of life, and it'll get rid of your doubts. It'll calm your doubts. It'll help you realize that he is alive forevermore and he's ready to help you. But so he showed them there. They've touched his hands. And guess what? They've seen the holes and they still don't believe. Verse 41. And while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, he said unto them, have you here any meat? My kind of Savior. And they gave him a piece of broiled fish and of a honeycomb. And he took it and did eat before them. And he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. He's saying, watch, I'm not a ghost. Give me a ham, not a ham sandwich. They wouldn't do that. Give me something. Give me a burger. Give me a piece of fish. Right. He eats it. Look. I'm not a ghost. I'm not a spirit. I'm not a hallucination. Verse 45, then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures, and said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. You say they were hallucinating. Question, did all the disciples puff the magic dragon at the same time? Right? They were all succumbing to wishful thinking? No, he rose again from the dead. Can you go to 1 Corinthians 15? Let me show you another bad excuse. 1 Corinthians 15. Look at this one. 1 Corinthians 15:3. The Bible says, for I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins. Amen? Did he die for your sins? He died for my sins. Mama didn't raise no fool. I know I'm a sinner. Do you know you're a sinner? I know I'm a sinner. And the wages of sin is death. And I needed somebody to pay that sin debt, or else I was going to have to pay it myself in hell. And when I saw that Jesus Christ died for my sins, I took that sure bet. I took that gift. And my life was changed. Was yours changed? My life was changed. And we'll get to that in a little bit. Look at verse 4. It says, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. So the Christian stands up and says, see, Jesus Christ rose again, just like the Bible says. And the scholar kicks back and scoffs and says, well, you know, Pat, you know, they say that Jesus Christ is only a myth. You know, he never existed, Buffy. The whole thing was just made up, really. Yeah. And they just all laugh and guffaw at each other. But Can you reason with me a little bit? Look at verse 5. And that he was seen of Cephas, that's Peter, then of the 12. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and last of all, he was seen of me also as of one born out of a due time. Some of you realized who got marriage licenses recently, you need two witnesses to get a marriage license. If you need two witnesses to get a marriage license in court, what do you do with all these people that say they saw him alive from the grave? There's hundreds of people that put their testimony in writing that they saw Jesus Christ come up from the grave. You only need two for court. What do you do with more than 500 witnesses that say they saw him? It wasn't a myth, brethren. Besides the 27 New Testament documents about Jesus Christ, we have 30, that's 30, 30 authors outside the Bible writing about Jesus Christ within 150 years of his life. We have not followed cunningly devised fables. Even a zealous Bible hater, I hope you never have to meet this guy, but this guy by the name of Bart Ehrman, he is not a Bible believer. He is an agnostic atheist. He does not like the Bible. He does everything he can to tear it apart. And even he had to admit that Jesus Christ was indeed a real person. These are his words, not mine. Quote, there is no scholar in any college, university in the Western world who teaches classics, ancient history, New Testament, early Christianity, or any related field who doubts that Jesus existed. With respect to Jesus, we have numerous independent accounts of his life, sources that originated in Jesus's native tongue, and that can be dated within just a year or two of his life. Historical sources like that are pretty astounding for any ancient figure of any kind. The claim, his words, not mine, the claim that Jesus was simply made up falters on every ground. He was real, beloved. He is real. He's alive forevermore. Can you go to Acts 26? Let me give you one more excuse before we circle the wagons and bring this puppy home. Acts 26. You know what they say? All these excuses, but this is my favorite one. This might be the biggest one. Acts 26, verse 8. They say it's impossible. They say it's impossible. No man can come back from the dead. You're crazy. This is impossible. Much learning doth make thee mad, Pat. What are you talking about? Well, look at verse 8. You know what Paul said to that rebuttal? Acts 26, 8. Why should it be thought a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead? Why is it a big deal with God? Yeah, it's impossible with man to come back from the dead. It's not impossible with God to raise somebody from the dead. So why is it impossible again? It's impossible for you, and it's impossible for me, but it's not impossible for him. You know, the Bible is not a spooky book. It's not like talking snakes and fairies and, you know, leprechauns. That's not the Bible. The Bible is about dates and numbers and dimensions and facts and genealogies. The Bible is the most logical, rational book you'll ever read. And if Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and do you believe he's the Son of God? Yes. Right? The Bible says he's the Son of God. He claimed to be the Son of God. If Jesus Christ is the Son of God, like he said he was, it's perfectly logical for him to do the supernatural. There's nothing spectacular for him. It's not out of the ordinary for him. He walked on water. He healed the blind. He opened the eyes of the blind. He healed the sick. He raised the dead. Why think ye it a thing incredible that God should raise the dead? You know why people don't like that? Go to Romans 1. I'll show you why they run to that alibi. Romans 1. You know why they run to that alibi? People run to that alibi and say, oh, the supernatural, I don't believe what I can't see. I say, did you see what you just said? No. Well, I thought you don't believe things you can't see. I don't believe what I can't see. Oh, could you show me that truth claim? What does that truth claim look like? Can I digest it? What does it taste like? Well, I only believe the things that I can see. Really? Like truth? Show me what truth looks like. See? It's like you take those arguments, they blow up. It's just, you know why they have these arguments? You know why they're running from that empty tomb? Because they don't want to believe it. They don't believe it because they don't want to believe it. Romans 1:28 says, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. You know why there's so many atheists in the world, so many unbelievers in the world? It's not a lack of evidence. It's not a lack of supporting documents. It's a lack of willing hearts. It's a lack of willing hearts. If you have a willing heart to hear the truth, guess what? God says, come now and let us reason together. And he will open that Bible up to you and he'll strengthen your mind. Ever since I got saved, my mind is so much clearer. My mind is so much stronger. You could see through arguments. You could break through arguments. That's why people don't like Christians. You know what we do when somebody tries to sell us a line of goods? We think about what they're saying. Some figure gets up there and says, you must believe me, follow me. And we're like, wait a second, let me weigh that up against the Bible. And some people hate that because the Bible just washes your mind out. The Bible just illuminates your eyes. And I mean, David said, I have more understanding than all my teachers, right? Because I've kept thy law. And you sit there and you read that Bible and God will open up to you and strengthen your mind, brethren, and give you a mind to digest things and pour into things and just illuminate you. But if you're just like, No. I don't believe that. Well, then God will let you not believe it. I don't believe that. I can't believe that. Well, there's your answer. I'm not saying you turn your brain off and go, oh, I'm just going to believe everything. No, I'm not saying God said to do that, but a willing heart, God says, whosoever is a willing heart, let him come near, let him draw nigh. God loves a willing heart. But if you woke up today and you looked in a mirror with an eyeball that has 137 million light-sensitive cells, and each cell is more intricate than the space shuttle they launched from Cape Canaveral, and you could sit there and say, look at this good-looking accident. If that's really what your heart is like, then I can't help you. But if you could just be an honest person that sits up there and looks at the stars at night and says, God, are you out there? How do we get here, Lord? Well, I mean, what is this thing? Is there a God? You know, if you've got a willing heart, God will draw you and draw you and draw you and give you light and give you light. But when God shows you, and by the way, he rose again from the dead and he's the judge of all men. If you, oh, no, 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 no. No, sir, no, ma'am, I can't go there. And God closes the door, he shuts off the lights, and he lets you stay in the dark where you want to be. You say, God does that? God does that. God does that. So when God gives you light, you'll be very well to respond to that light and give God a hearing before you so quickly, with your 3-pound brain that's lived 20, 30, 40 years of life. I know you know everything, but there might be some things that you don't know. So you might do well to see what God has to say. And I'm preaching to you, and I'm preaching at me as well. So the same way thieves don't like to believe in policemen, sinners don't like the idea of a risen Lord who'll judge them. So how can I be so sure, Pat? You look a little arrogant. I apologize if I am. Don't mistake me for the Savior. He's much more gracious than I am. How can you be so sure? Because the world's alibis are bogus. They're all a no-go. They're all dead on arrival. They don't make any sense. And finally, number one, how can you be so sure? Because the Word of God says so. Number two, how can you be so sure? The world's excuses are a no-go. Number three, how can you be so sure? Because the way things changed lets you know. The way things changed after the resurrection lets you know something done happened at that tomb. In Go to Acts chapter 2. Go to Acts chapter 2. Have you ever, brethren, just think about this with me a little bit. I challenge you to think. I'm not really, I know it's a lot of teaching and stuff, but I'm going to slip some preaching in here. Listen, have you ever considered the change that happened in the city of Jerusalem? You realize the apostles didn't run off to America and say, by the way, this guy, it's like having a girlfriend in Canada. By the way, I've got this girlfriend in Canada that nobody will ever meet, right? Huh? But she's there. No, really, look. Look, she's on, you see that? No, they didn't run off to America and say, by the way, this guy came up from the dead, and I know you can't verify it, but you just got to trust us and follow us and give us your money. No, that's not what happened. They preached in the city where he came back from the dead. They preached in the city where they had seen this guy nailed to the tree. They did it right at ground zero. Think about that. And the Christianity began to grow in the very city where the Savior was crucified, right within earshot of his cries from the cross, right within, you know, stone's throw from where you could go visit the empty tomb. Acts 2:41, they stand up there, the apostles, on the day of Pentecost, in front of all these Jews, in front of the whole nation that had assembled at Jerusalem. And it says, then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Wow! 3,000 people came to Christ on that Pentecost meeting in the city where the Savior had died, and the bones should have been found if he was still dead. Look at Acts chapter 4. Look at verse 4. Look at Acts 4:4. Bible says again, howbeit many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. Praise the Lord. Amen. Now 5,000 people come to Christ in the city where the Savior was supposedly dead. This revival fire is starting to grow and the gospel is beginning to spread. Go to Acts chapter 6, verse number 7. Acts chapter 6, verse number 7. Acts 6:7. And the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. Brethren, they started losing count. So many people were coming to Jesus Christ. They lost count. They just said, this thing's blowing up over here. The gospel spread within walking distance of the tomb. The gospel spread within walking distance of the tomb. Think about it. How easily could the claims of Jesus Christ have been debunked if the tomb were not empty? All they had to do was go back to the sepulchre and say, he's right here. What are you yapping about, Peter? But he wasn't there. He was alive. He was risen from the dead, and the change began to happen right at ground zero. One author said this, the message of a risen man could not have been maintained for even a day in Jerusalem if the grave was still occupied. If the grave was still occupied, you couldn't have sold that bill of goods for one day. You would have been exposed as a fraud. But 3,000, 5,000, greatly multiplied. And here we are today. Why? Because he is not here. He is risen. And you could be so sure that he is. You don't have to have a shadow of a doubt. Imagine, if you will, I saw this illustration. It's a good one. Imagine if you were in the crowd in Dallas in 1963. During that parade when John F. Kennedy came by. Imagine if you were there when that horrible day happened and JFK was assassinated. Think about how hard it would be to convince the people who were there that JFK rose again. I saw him dead. He's in Arlington. I visited his tomb. I saw him laid out in the processional. Think about, they didn't just convince one or two people. They convinced thousands and thousands and thousands of people were converting to Jesus Christ. It wasn't just done in a corner. It would be like you showing up on the grassy knoll and saying, JFK's risen again! JFK's risen again! They'd say, get out of here, buddy. Stop smoking. Right? They'd say, get out of here. You're crazy. Go to John chapter 20. Does that make sense to you? Amen? John chapter 20. How about this? So that's a change in Jerusalem. Let me give you this one in John chapter 20. You look very pensive today. You look very contemplative. I hope that's the truth. Or you're just tired of me talking. I'll take either one. I won't be much longer. John chapter 20, look at verse number 19. What about, that's the change in the city. What about the change that happened in the lives of the disciples? You do understand, ladies and gentlemen, that when Jesus Christ was arrested, the disciples fled and went into hiding for fear of the Jews. They didn't just go right back out there with gospel tracts and start preaching. And in John 20, verse 19, the Bible says, then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, they were scared for their lives. The authorities were after them. They had shown themselves to walk with the Savior. Peter was so scared, he got intimidated by a little servant girl. Go to Luke 24. Not only were they afraid, they had lost hope. Luke 24, verse 21. Look at this. We read this before, but I just want to point this out to you. Luke 24, 21. They're talking to Jesus. They don't know it's Jesus. They're down in the mouth, and they say, oh, Luke 24, 21. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Man, they lost hope. Their champion had been defeated in their eyes. They were giving up. And then you go to Acts chapter 2, and something changed. You see how they were scared, running for their lives, shut up in fear of the Jews. And in Acts chapter 2, verse 36, those disciples step out into the streets of Jerusalem and lift up their voices like a trumpet and start declaring to the nation that they were afraid of that Jesus Christ was alive from the dead. Acts 2:36, Peter says, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Wow. Amen? Wow. What gave them such boldness to go out publicly and preach to the nation they were once hiding for fear of? You think about that? The change in their lives? Look at Acts chapter 4, verse number 15. Acts chapter 4, verse number 15. Acts 4, 15. They're preaching. Peter and John had healed this man. And it says in Acts 4, 15, but when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves. These are the Jewish leaders now. They're like, we got to stop this thing. We got to kill this movement before it gets off the ground. And in verse 16, saying, what shall we do to these men? For that indeed a notable miracle hath been done by them is manifest to all them that dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But that it spread no further among the people, let us straitly threaten them, that they speak henceforth to no man in this name. And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. So what did they do? They tucked their tails and went home. No. Go to Acts chapter 5. You know what happened? They get thrown in jail. They get scourged. They get threatened. What would you do? We've had it happen to us. What would you do if the cops rolled up on us when we're preaching on the corner? You better not do this. I'm going to lock you up. You keep doing this. Yeah, we pray we'd have a little bit of backbone. There'd be part of you just be like, all right. You know, there's a little part of you be like shrinking a little bit inside. You'd have to kind of muster up some courage to remind yourself that God is real. But these guys didn't miss a beat. These guys didn't shirk or cower for a second. Acts 5.25, then came one and told them, meaning the Jewish leaders, Acts 5.25, saying, they're probably talking, excuse me, can I just get a second here? Behold, the men whom ye put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people. Then went the captain with the officers. So they're like, what? I was just getting ready to have, just send the soldiers again. Then went the captain with the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people, lest they should have been stoned. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, did we not straitly command you that ye should not teach in this name? And behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. I bet his teeth were gritting and his veins were jumping and his phylacteries were flying around and he was in this guy's face because the high priest was like Big Papa, right? That was the religious leader of the day. That was the one you just bowed your head to and cried out, Master, when you saw them pass by in the marketplace. And this guy's saying, you better shut that trap, boy. And Peter sits there and says, very gracefully, I imagine. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. What happened? What changed them from fearful to fearless in the face of persecution? They're not afraid. Do you know how those early disciples died? They did not have a good retirement plan. Matthew, as in the book of Matthew, was slain with an axe in the city of Ethiopia. Mark, as in the book of Mark, was dragged cruelly through the streets of Alexandria, Egypt, to his death. Luke, as in the book of Luke, was hung to death in Greece. John, as in the beloved disciple, was tortured and banished to the island of Patmos. Peter was crucified upside down. Bartholomew was flayed alive. They peeled and stripped the skin off of his body. They flayed him like you would a steak. And Paul was imprisoned, tortured, and beheaded in Rome. That's just to name a few. Now I know people have been dying for religion since kingdom come. People are blowing themselves up for religion all over the world. I get it. But you don't die for what you know is a lie. You're not pulling my fingernails off with hot pliers if I know I'm fronting and telling a story. If you put those hot pliers to my skin and start pulling off my flesh, I'm going to scream, I'm going to recant the minute that thing comes within 6 feet of me. Right? These guys are dying not just for their faith. They're dying, you're saying, if you're a skeptic, for what they know is a lie. And what they're propagating is a lie. Sorry, that doesn't work. No sale. That I can't buy that. Doesn't make any sense. You know, Charles Colson, this man was he was special counsel to President Nixon. He was caught up in the Watergate scandal. And he said this years ago. He said, I know the resurrection is a fact. And Watergate proved it to me. How? Because 12 men testified that they had seen Jesus raised from the dead. Then they proclaimed that truth for 40 years, never once denying it. Everyone was beaten, tortured, stoned, and put in prison. They would not have endured that if it weren't true. Watergate embroiled 12 of the most powerful men in the world, and they couldn't keep the lie for 3 weeks. You're telling me 12 people, 12 apostles, could keep a lie for 40 years? Absolutely impossible. He arose, he arose, he arose, and you can be sure, and you don't have to be bashful about it. Acts chapter 4. What about this? I'm almost done. Acts chapter 4. What about what produced the profound change in these men? You say, what did it? What changed these guys from scared little fishermen to bold preachers for the Lord Jesus Christ? Acts 4:13. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. They had seen the risen Christ. They had had a personal encounter with the risen Lord. And I'll tell you one thing. By the grace of God, you couldn't talk me out of the fact that Jesus Christ is real more than you could talk me out of the fact that my beautiful wife sitting over there is real. Why? Because I've had contact. I've had personal interaction with Jesus Christ. I've heard him speak to me through his word, and I've seen my prayers answered from his holy word. I've seen it. I've experienced it. I've seen the change of you, a profound change. And finally, Acts 26. You see, some of you don't believe, some of you aren't sure, because you haven't made contact in a while. You haven't had too much interaction with the Savior. You've been cut off from the Prince of Life. What about, we talked about the change in Jerusalem, the change in the apostles. Here's a great way to be sure. What about the change the resurrected Christ has wrought in your life? In your life, and your life, and your life, and your life, and all of your lives. Has he done anything? Acts 26, verse 8, Paul says, "Why should it be thought a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead? I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, which thing I also did in Jerusalem. And many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. And I punished them oft in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even unto strange cities." Paul saying, why is it amazing that God raised the dead? Look what he did with me. I was a Christ killer, and here I am being a Christ preacher. He said, I could point to the change in my life. Paul could point to the change in his life as testimony and evidence that that Jesus I'm telling you about is real. Can you point to any change in yours? I'm not saying you got to be perfect, but is anything different this side of the cross? Go to Romans 6. Romans 6, verse 4. Two verses left. Romans 6, verse 4. Brethren, if Jesus Christ couldn't change my life, he wouldn't be worth a time of day. I go back to sleeping in on Sunday. Amen? Amen? That's not blasphemous. If Jesus Christ couldn't get you off dope and couldn't get you to be a better husband and couldn't get you to be a better mama and couldn't teach you how to be a better citizen, if Jesus Christ couldn't do anything for you, he wouldn't be worth a time of day. But hasn't he done something for you? Hasn't he showed you how to love? Hasn't he showed you how to walk? Hasn't he showed you what life is really all about? Hasn't he given you hope when there was no hope? Am I just preaching to the air right now? Am I preaching to anybody today? Can anybody say, yeah, the Lord has done something in my life? Save my soul. Amen, amen. Got to wake myself up too. And in Romans chapter 6, verse 4, the Bible says, Romans 6, 4, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. You know what that verse is saying to you Christians, if you profess to be saved? He's saying the resurrected Christ gave you resurrection power to live a resurrected life. He came up from the dead, and he's going to bring you up from the dead, but he could bring your life right now back from the dead. Relationships that were dead, he can resurrect. Joy that was dead, he can resurrect. Hope that was dead, he could put back in there. Life and innocence that was exasperated by sin, he could renew in you right now. He wants you to walk in that newness of life. But maybe, I'll preach to these people over here, maybe you're not so sure because you're not walking in that newness of life. So you're like, what's all the hoopla about? Yeah. You know, some folks, I know some people, they got these big generators on their house. And they have no fear of the storms anymore. And they got this big generator on the house, so the lights never go out in a storm. You know, the lights go out, power turns over to that gas power generator, and they could power their whole house. You know what? They're not walking around afraid of the dark anymore. They're not walking around afraid of the storms anymore. They're connected to the power source. They can walk in newness of life, even though outside it's all dark and scary, and their fears and doubts are gone because they're plugged in to the power source. And brethren, you might be saved here today, but if you're not walking in newness of life, if you're not plugged in to that resurrection power, you're not sure when life's storms come around whether God is good anymore. You're not so sure that he'll give you light because you're sitting there in the dark. You're not sure he came back from the dead and his word can be trusted because you're not connected to the power source. And your fellowship with Jesus Christ is how you connect to the power, how you draw on his power, how you walk in that newness of life. Man, a guy, my buddy Stefano, he's got his air back in his lungs. He's rejoicing. He's praising. He's singing. He's felt the change. He's seen God work. But guess what? No person that ever got off drugs because of Jesus Christ will go back and say, I just don't know if he's real anymore. Nobody has ever seen a hard, hard, proud heart weep at the feet of Jesus Christ. Don't tell me he's not real. Don't tell me he didn't rise again from the dead. I'm not asleep. I got the facts on my side. You know why? You got to get plugged into the power source. And if you're saved and submitted to Jesus Christ, your life is going to change for the glory of God. If you're plugged in, you'll see the light when the storms of life make everything dark. But you got to get plugged into the power. And when you see your life change, and not just Pat's or Eli's or Mike's or the missionary that comes by to speak, when you see God show up in your life, you will be sure that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. You'll say, he's alive, he's alive, he's alive. Finish it with me in Acts chapter 17. Last verse, and then we'll pray. Acts 17. Did I make any sense at all today? I hope so. I hope it challenged you a little bit. I know it was a lot of information, but I wanted to kind of get it through your brain so it get down to your heart so you realize, wow, he arose. He arose. Hallelujah, Christ arose. It's the most logical proven thing on the face of the earth that Jesus Christ rose again from the dead. And Acts 17:29, the Bible says, for as much then as we are the offspring of God, we're his creation. Acts 17:29. We ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone graven by art and man's device. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. God gave us assurance in the empty tomb. Are you sure? Are you sure? The other guys, they're dead and buried. I'm not trying to be a hater, but you could go to Saudi Arabia and find the bones of Muhammad. You could go to the Himalaya Mountains and find the bones of Buddha. You could go out there, I think it's Nauvoo, Illinois, possibly, I might have messed that up, and find the bones of Joseph Smith. All the other religious leaders, you and I could go visit their bones. He is not here, for he is risen. Amen. And God raising him from the dead means God is pointing a finger at Jesus Christ and saying, you're not getting around that guy. You're going to have to deal with that resurrected Savior sooner or later. You might as well deal with him now. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is worthy of more than just the one day mention, brethren. And if the resurrection is not an everyday big deal to you, maybe you're not really sure. So how can you be so sure? What can you do? Let me give you something you can do. Number one, what's your part? God did his part. What's your part? Number one, you need to be saved by the resurrected Christ. Are you saved? Amen. I hope so. I'll give you a chance to be saved. And it's not about a religion. It's not about coming back here or joining anything. It's about recognizing he came back from the dead. He punched the ticket to get to heaven. He's the one that you got to get to be saved. Is he your savior? Are you trying to save yourself or just hide your head under the covers and hope it all just goes away? No, that's not real. Sin is real. Hell is real. Heaven is real. God is real. Jesus is real. And he says, I'm the one with whom you have to do. Will you let me save you today? Will you take my blood and apply it to your sins? That's number one. But I know I'm preaching to a lot of the choir, so I'll say this to you. You also need to be submitted to the resurrected Christ. And there's a lot of people saved, but not a lot of people submitted. But the same way you bow your heart to be saved, you got to bow your heart every day to walk in fellowship with Jesus Christ. Only then, only when you're saved and submitted, will you be so sure that Jesus Christ rose from the dead, you'll tell the world, Jesus is alive. He's alive. He's alive. Jesus is alive. If you want to be sure today, you can get sure. Let's bow our heads and we'll have a word of prayer here. Amen.